Our most gracious Heavenly Father, in our study of Mark chapter 6, our eyes have been focused on the corporate body, the church, which Thou hast designed, which Thou hast organized to send forth the gospel. We praise Thee for that church, for those bodies of believers as they are found throughout the world in various congregations and denominations. We praise Thee that faithfully Thou hast carried out Thy edict that the gates of hell shall not prevail, but Thou wouldst build Thy church. We thank Thee for those congregations that have remained faithful to Thy word. We thank Thee for those pastors that continue to hold forth the gospel in all of its righteousness and in all of its beauty, in all of its holiness. Father, we praise Thee that we can fellowship together as a body of believers, and as a body of believers we can gather together our resources and send forth the gospel. We can send forth missionaries. We can send forth the gospel by radio. We can individually witness to others who are unsaved. We can witness to our children. As parents, we can witness to them, also carrying out the mandate to go into all the world and bring the gospel. Father, we praise Thee for Thy church. We praise Thee for the mandate and opportunity Thou hast given it. We praise Thee that Thou hast continued to be faithful to Thy commitments, that all those who are elect, who are chosen by grace from before the foundations of the earth, will come to Thee, and that Thou wilt lose none of them. Father, now as we continue our study, we pray again that Thou wilt lead us into truth. Father, we admit from the very depths of our hearts that in ourselves we know nothing. It is only as we study Thy word, which is the word of God, and therefore is absolutely true, and as Thou dost open our spiritual eyes to see truth, can we really see the divine principles, the divine truths Thou hast given us, and thereby we can know what is good for us and good for our loved ones and for the world. Bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. We've almost concluded this part of Mark chapter 6 that deals with the sending forth of the apostles two by two. We've come to that passage where in verse 13 where it says that they cast out to many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. We wonder why this kind of language is used in the scriptures. We've learned a long time ago, of course, that unless there is really evidence somewhere else in the Bible that, or information somewhere else in the Bible that might apply to any statement, we must accept the statement as it stands, and we must realize that this historically did happen. And so we can be rest assured that as the disciples went out, as they did heal the sick, they also anointed them with oil. In the historical context, I'm not sure what this would have meant to the disciples. Actually, the anointing with oil was a greeting, and maybe this was just a greeting that was used to indicate that they were particularly interested in them as sick people. We find in Luke chapter 7 something about anointing with oil that helps us a little bit to understand the character of anointing with oil. Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon, and a woman comes there and weeping, washes Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment or with oil. And then the Pharisee saw this woman who came with her alabaster box of ointment and realized that she was a sinner, perhaps a harlot of some kind. And he remonstrated with Jesus, saying, if you were a prophet, you would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth you, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus turns to Simon the Pharisee, and finally he says to him, amongst other things, he said in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We're not going to go into the details of this particular event, because that's in the Gospel of Luke, and we want to stay with Mark. But our eyes are focused on the fact that Jesus is speaking of three things that seem to be common courtesies performed by those who were very dear friends as they visited one another. He says, thou gavest no water for my feet. Now, Jesus was not a friend of Simon the Pharisee. This Pharisee does not count Jesus as one of his close friends. The context simply surely indicates this. He has invited Jesus there for dinner, but he holds his distance from Jesus. There are none of these common courtesies performed by Simon. And so Jesus is reminding Simon the Pharisee of this. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now elsewhere in the Bible we find where God declares, greet one another with a holy kiss. This was a form of greeting. Just as the washing of feet was a courtesy that was performed amongst dear friends. They had sandals on their feet. They walked the dusty paths of Palestine. And then when they came in the house, a servant would bathe their feet in water. But then notice the third greeting, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Jesus, you see, was not a close friend at all of Simon the Pharisee. Or putting it in another way, Simon the Pharisee did not consider Jesus as a close friend at all. He performed not one of these three courtesies or greetings. Why anointing with oil was a greeting, I do not know. I do not know. But the way Jesus is putting it here, it certainly indicates some form of a greeting that was that was sometimes practiced. Later on, we're going to see why God emphasizes this greeting or this particular courtesy. But as to why it was done in the historical context, I'm not really certain. The Bible does not give us that information. However, in the historical context, here are these apostles going out two by two. Here is a sick man. Perhaps he's leprous. Perhaps he is has an issue of some kind flowing from his body, like the woman with the issue of blood. To show that they were very dear friends of this person, even before this person was healed, the head of that person was anointed. Or that person was anointed with oil, and then they were healed of their illness. As you'll recall in our last study, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that God had given authority to the apostles to do signs and wonders and other works of power. And so they could, by God's action, God worked his works of power through them, even as he did through the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder, however, why does God emphasize this anointing with oil? If that were a practice, certainly there must have been a deeper reason for this. And of course, we are learning as we're going along in the Gospel of Mark, even as we've learned as we go anywhere in the Bible, that there is always this third dimension of truth that has to do with the spiritual meaning. Well, remember in our last study, I suggested that you read James chapter 5, because there also we discover this matter of anointing with oil. And we may as well tie that into our discussion and solve that at the same time. Perhaps you already know how to handle James 5, but we'll look at it anyway. James chapter 5, verse 14, we read, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Here again, you see, we have a sick person. The Bible speaks about anointing with oil. What does the anointing with oil, is that something we ought to practice today? Is that something that is necessary in order that a sick person becomes well? We must remember, of course, that in James chapter 5, God is talking to all of us. He's not talking just to the apostles. In Mark chapter 6, it was the apostles. They had been given authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. But when he comes to us, does he give that authority? We suspect this isn't the case, because later on, or in other places of the Bible, we find that signs and wonders are not in character with the work of the church. The work of the church is to share the gospel, not to do signs and wonders and healing the sick, the physically ill. That would be a sign or a wonder. That would be some kind of a miracle that was done. Certainly, Christ did not go to the cross in order to give us whole bodies. The Bible teaches that nowhere. If that were the case, then we wouldn't die. As a matter of fact, most of us die of some kind of an illness if we don't die of an accident. If Christ went to the cross to give us whole bodies, this present sin-cursed body, that it would be whole, then the gospel would be a total failure. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 already declares that our outer nature falls away or wears away. But we look forward to that time when we leave the body and go to be present with the Lord. And then we look for the resurrection of our body. That's when we receive our whole bodies. As a matter of fact, many people are saved, crippled, and they remain crippled the rest of their life. This is the way God has ordained that they are to spend their life, and this has nothing at all to do with having a lesser salvation of any kind. The cross has nothing to do in itself with physical healing. When the Bible talks about by His stripes we are healed, God has in view that we are healed from our sin-sick souls. We are healed from our sins. The context of that statement clearly indicates that. Well, let's go back to James 5 now for a moment. Here is someone who is sick within the congregation. The elders hear about it. Now, remember, they're not doctors. If you want to get healing from a physical illness, normally you would call the doctor, and he would administer medicine or suggest an operation or some other treatment. But these are elders in the church. They are concerned about the spiritual needs of that person, but they hear that he is sick. And the Greek word that is used here for sick in verse 14 is the Greek word asthenio, which means any kind of illness. It's a word that's used in the Bible in connection with any kind of an illness. It could be cancer, it could be diabetes, it could be a migraine headache, it could be spiritual illness, it could be any kind of illness. Someone is sick. And they come and they anoint with oil. And then what happens in verse 15? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. When we look at these three things that will happen in connection with the prayer of faith to the sick, we find that all three things are totally related to salvation. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5? We were dead in our sins. By grace we have been saved, and God has raised us up with him. And then the clincher is the third item that is mentioned here. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And everybody has committed sins, and until we are saved, they are not forgiven. And so, without any question, verse 15 is talking about salvation. The salvation of this person who has been sick. Significantly, the word sick that is used in verse 15 is the word kamno. It is not the word asthenio. In verse 14, it was the word asthenio. But here it is the word kamno. It's an entirely different word. Because the Bible is its own interpreter, we look elsewhere in the Bible for the word kamno, and where it is found in another place, we find that it has to do with being spiritually weary. Being spiritually fatigued. It is not used in the sense of physical illness. And now we can begin to get the whole picture. Someone is sick. This is a time when the elders are concerned about the spiritual condition of that person who is a member of the congregation. Perhaps it's a sickness unto death. Maybe the person's going to die of cancer. Maybe it's a very incidental sickness, but maybe it's a very grievous illness. And they come and they talk to this person about his relationship with Christ. And if that person will begin to trust in the Lord, the prayer of faith is seen there, then salvation comes to this one who is spiritually fatigued, who is spiritually ill, as well as physically ill. And the Lord will raise him up. That is, he will experience the resurrection, and his sins will be forgiven. Does that begin to give us a clue as to what the anointing and oil with oil has to do with? You see, while in Luke chapter 7, the Bible suggests that anointing with oil was a form of a greeting, when we think about what oil is, then we can see how it relates to this matter of salvation. It was an act that symbolized or looked at the character of salvation. When we become saved, we become a king. We reign with Christ. When we become saved, we become a priest. When we become saved, we become a prophet. God assigns this threefold office to us. Ye are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, rather, I think it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a royal priesthood. We all will prophesy according to Acts chapter 2. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever anyone became a king, they were anointed with oil. You'll remember when Saul became king, the prophet Samuel anointed Saul with oil. He poured oil on his head. When a priest began his work, he was anointed with oil. The oil represented the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would now qualify this person so that he would be a good king, so that he would be a God-fearing king, or whatever else other purposes the Holy Spirit might have. And likewise, as a priest, that he would be qualified to intercede, that he had indeed become qualified by God to do the work of the Lord. Remember when Aaron and his sons were ordained or began the priesthood, their heads were anointed with oil. And when Jesus was baptized so that officially he began his work as prophet, priest, and king, then he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And so the anointing with oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon that person. When we become saved, it is the time when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we officially receive the office of prophet, priest, and king. Therefore, in the act of anointing with oil, as it's talked about in the Bible, it is symbolical of the fact that God is interested in the salvation of that person, or the evangelist, or the apostle. As he brought the gospel, or as he healed the sick, he was also interested in the salvation of that person. Now, going back to Mark chapter 6, we must remember that as we have been going through the various miracles, we find here that each one was a historical parable. That is, it was a fact of history. People were actually healed. But in every case, that healing signified a spiritual healing. It symbolized a spiritual healing. It represented the healing of our sin-sick souls. The physically blind man whose eyes became open is a picture of someone who is spiritually blind and whose spiritual eyes are open, even as he actually was physically blind and his physical eyes were open. The same is true of the one who was lame or the one who was dead who came to life again, and so on. Now, as the apostles went forth two by two and healed the sick, anointing them with oil, that is a picture that is a representation of what we do when we send forth the gospel. Effectively, we are anointing with oil those who will be healed of their sin-sick souls. We will be the vehicle God uses that this person who spiritually is sick, spiritually he is dying because he is unsaved. And when he becomes saved, he will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be given to him as a gift, as we read in Acts 2, verse 38. He will be saved, and he will be healed of his sin-sick soul. That is the picture that God is developing here in its third dimension, the spiritual dimension, that which relates to the gospel. God is not suggesting here, I'm very confident, that as we minister the gospel and we find a sick person, we're to anoint him with some kind of oil, and then mysteriously he's going to become well. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Signs and wonders are not a part of the New Testament church once the apostles ended their work. The Bible, Jesus said that an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh for a sign or a miracle. And as I've said so very frequently, as we approach the end of time, any reference at all in the Bible to signs and wonders as we approach the end of time is always a satanic reference. Therefore, we know that God is not teaching here that as we send forth the gospel, we are to expect to heal the physically ill. The world would like that. Oh, yes, that's because this world is all that they have. They don't know this, but subconsciously they may realize it, but after death, all they have to face is eternal damnation. So they may as well try to have as good health as possible. But when we are saved, we realize that what is on this side of the grave is really unimportant. We're just strangers here. We're just a passing through. Our life is hid in Christ, and the real action is going to be throughout eternity as we spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, where there is no suffering or sorrow, where there is no illness of any kind. Therefore, if we have to spend the rest of our days very ill, crippled, very painfully, whatever it may be, we know that it's really an incidental matter as compared to the marvelous weight of glory that still awaits us once we leave our bodies and go to be with Christ, and once we receive our resurrected bodies on the last day. So here we see a figure, therefore, of what happens when we send forth the gospel. Anytime someone becomes saved, figuratively, spiritually, they are anointed with oil. That is, they have become a prophet, priest, and king. They have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. They officially have become an ambassador of Christ on their own right, and they have been healed of their sins. By his stripes we are healed, for we have been going astray as sheep. Now we're going to leave the sending forth of the apostles 2x2, and we're going to get into another account here in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. From verse 14 all the way through to verse 29, God is going to discuss with us the matter of the death of John the Baptist. And as we look at this account, we're going to be amazed at the cruelty of it. We're going to be abhorred by the action of Herodias, the wife of Herod. We're going to see the sin of Herod. We're going to see what happens to someone who stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to examine this rather carefully because this is a very important account. And then after we have done that, we're going to look at the third dimension, that of the spiritual meaning of this. Why did God put all of this information in the Bible in quite this way? As we go through the historical account, we're going to see that there are some statements that just don't make a whole lot of sense as they stand. And we'll suspect that they are written the way they are because this helps us to understand the deeper spiritual meaning. First of all, it starts out with King Herod. Now, King Herod, we read about in verse 14, was the Herod that was a grandson, I believe he was, of Herod the Great. He ruled under the authority of Caesar of Rome, because Israel was not an independent nation, and he ruled over the provinces of Galilee and Perea. He had about one-fourth the kingdom that Herod the Great, the Herod that reigned at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not nearly the great king that Herod was. This is the same Herod that we read about later in connection with the Lord Jesus, as Jesus was brought before Herod, and Herod mocked him. And this Herod heard about Jesus, but Herod's conscience was bothering him very, very greatly, because he had had John the Baptist beheaded, and therefore he was convinced that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. And then God goes into the matter of how it happened that he beheaded John the Baptist. But we're going to have to wait until our next study to begin to get into this matter. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.